All righty. Well, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we will get into our subject matter at hand. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the joy that is ours to come before you and to worship you, to express our praises and our thanksgiving. And Lord, I can't speak for everyone, but I know, Father, too often I neglect to stop and to take note of your many blessings in our life. And just the fact that you have saved us is a blessing, is enough, is more than enough, it's more than we deserve, and we rejoice in that. And yet, you tell in your word that your mercies are new every morning, and we truly do experience that in different ways, and we praise you. We praise you for your steadfast love, your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and we just rejoice in those things and give you praise and glory for them. We do ask as we continue on with this discussion tonight, Father, that you be with us and guide us and direct us. We only want to do what is in accordance with your word and what brings you pleasure. And so we ask that you be working in our midst towards those ends. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, nothing like starting a series and then leaving it alone for 3 weeks, especially when you only got about two-thirds of the way through your material the first time. But we are back considering this whole discussion of the role that deacons have in the life of the church. Just to remind you that this is not doesn't have to be me doing all the talking. So if you've got questions or comments, in fact, I'm just going to be asking some questions tonight. In fact, have your Bibles out. You're going to be reading some passages of scriptures and different things this evening. But feel free to interrupt if I don't stop or to get my attention. Ask a question if you don't understand or bring something up. Or whatever it is that you would like to do and is a part of this, because our goal here isn't for me to cram us into a box. Our goal is for us to come to a full understanding of what the scriptures have to say on this subject of deacons and consider how we can see this office fully developed in the life of our church. I'm going to quickly run through just a reminder of what we covered last time, and I say quickly, I mean quickly. And then we will press on this evening. So several weeks ago, we didn't really talk about deacons hardly at all. We spent the evening talking about the relationship between the congregation and the spiritual leadership. And just what does it mean for the leadership to lead and the congregation to follow? We talked about, honestly, what I was trying to convey and I hope was conveyed is talking about that balance and that biblical model where the leadership leads and rules and cares and directs and guides and does all those things without drifting into the realm of being dictators. And the congregation, the role they have in approving and respecting and submitting and going along with the leadership. And we talked about that balance where the leadership doesn't shift into dictatorship. That's not biblical. But nor are we a pure majority democracy. I would say that that is just as unbiblical. And it's somewhere in between these two that the leadership leads in a godly way. And when the leadership is going in a godly way and the congregation is submitting to and seeing that they will affirm and engage in those things and just that whole balance between leading and following. And anyhow, I'm getting off on it. If you weren't here, I would encourage you strongly to go back and listen to that sermon because I think it lays a really important foundation, not just for this subject, but for understanding the relationship between the elders and the congregation and what your responsibility as a member of this congregation is in the decision-making process of the church. Enough on that one. The other thing we talked about last time was I did take the time at the very end to quickly establish that, okay, so we talked about the relationship between the church and the leadership, and then we took the leadership and we split them into two groups of the elders and the deacons and just established from Scripture that Scripture talks about two offices in the church, that of elders and deacons, and we just left it with the fact that we should seek to put qualified individuals into both of those offices. And that got us through about two-thirds of our material. And just so you know, I had 3 pages of notes last week, and we got through two-thirds of it last time. And tonight I have, I think, 5 pages of material. Anyhow, I hope it doesn't take us that long. And we're going to stop when I see glazed eyes or we get to 7 o'clock, whichever one comes first. I do recognize it's been a long day. But tonight, what we want to do is to talk about the role, the responsibilities. What is it that deacons do? Just so you understand, okay, last time we established that they exist. This time we want to talk about what do they do. Next week we'll talk about their qualifications. What are we looking for when we are identifying deacons in terms of their life? Then we'll talk about the issue of women deacons. And then the last of these discussions we'll introduce and talk through the changes that the elders are suggesting that we make to our model. So that's where we're going. But tonight we're going to start talking about what do deacons do? What is their role within the life of the church? But to understand what deacons do, we've got to first understand what elders do. Because that is absolutely essential to where we're going to go with the deacons. And I'm going to try and do this quickly. But we've got to begin by understanding who elders are and what their role is in the church because of their relationship with the deacons. So, but I'm going to assume because we have elders, because this is teaching you guys got, when you move to an elder model, that this is a review and we're going to treat it as such. And to help things and justify why we're going so fast, this page in my notes is, I have copies of them here. You can take it home if you want it. If you don't want it, that's fine. But you can take this home and go into it a little bit deeper if you like. What is on this sheet is, up here I've split the qualifications for elders. The elders have seen this. The qualifications of elders into the categories of that an elder is supposed to be above reproach and reputation in his personal life, his home life, and within the community. It's a synthesis of the passages of Scripture that qualify elders. You can take a look at that. But what we want to do is take a quick look at some passages of Scripture and figure out what the elders do. What are their responsibilities within the life of the church, because we've got to have our mind around that before we can understand what deacons do. So, can I get some volunteers? I have, 5 or 6 passages of Scripture here. Can I get someone to volunteer to read Acts 6, 1-7? Thank you, Lauren. Jeff, I saw your hand go up. Do you want to read Acts 20, 28? I need someone for 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13. Brian? 1 Timothy 5, 17. Is that you, Bill? Thank you. Hebrews 13, 17. Paul. And 1 Peter 5, 1-5. The other Paul. All right. So, now, we're going to deal with these one at a time. So if you've got assigned a passage, get your finger there. But I'm going to ask some questions. In fact, these are in, as I understand it, the key texts that tip us off on what do elders do. What is their responsibility within the life of the church? So, someone read for me Acts 6, 1-7. Okay, from that passage, what does that text tell us that the responsibilities of elders are?
Spiritual care.
What's that? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Where are you finding that, Paul? Verse 4. Yes. assuming, and we've dealt with Acts 6 enough recently, and we're going to be in it again tonight, I'm going to assume that you understand that the apostles were fulfilling the role of the elders in the life of the church at this point in time. And so when the apostles say that we must devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, that's two responsibilities the elders have. Acts 20:28. Okay, according to that verse, what do elders do? Shepherd. That would be, it talks about guarding, protecting, but I think the overarching word there is exactly what Brian said. Elders shepherd the flock of God, which includes the guarding, the protecting, the feeding, the tending. Yes. So, we continue to see the picture of what elders do developed. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13.
But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another.
Okay, according to those two verses, what is it that is the elder's responsibility? So they have charge over you and they give instruction. So there's their leadership, there's their authority, for lack of a better term. Not authority as in dictator. We've got to get that concept out of our heads. Elders are never dictators, but they do have a spiritual authority within the life of the church, and they give instruction. They give instruction. So we're looking for people that can do that within the life of the church when we're looking for elders. Yes? That, I would say, is biblical instruction, giving people instruction from the Word of God, because at the end of the day, we are all in submission to this first and foremost, and I would tell you that my authority stops the moment I violate what this text says, which is why I always hope you have your Bibles open. Anytime you're receiving instruction from any of the elders, from any teacher, honestly, within the life of the church, you need to be looking into the text to see whether or not these things are so. Within the qualifications and requirements to be an elder, you've got to be apt to teach. Not all teachers are elders, but all elders are indeed teachers. And so the giving instruction there, I think, rests in its entirety upon the Word of God, and you are free to ignore me any time I violate the tenets of Scripture. So we're first and foremost slaves to the text. And we see that example. The Bereans are praised greatly in Acts. Why? Because they were searching the Scriptures every day to see if the things that Paul was saying were so. So that was a long answer to your short question. Yes, the giving instruction, I think, goes back to the teaching and preaching of God's word. Other questions before I move on? I know I'm flying here. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:17. Okay, so what does this text tell us that elders do? They preach and teach. Yep. There's one other one at the very beginning of that verse. Rule. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So there, once again, there's this threefold responsibility. And I hope you're seeing that there is an overlap between these texts. In fact, we're kind of circling down on some primary activities that happen. I'm going to synthesize this for us, but I want you to see where we're getting these things from Scripture first. We're on to Hebrews 13:17. Okay, so according to the author of Hebrews, what is it that elders do? keep watch over the souls of the saints. And last of all, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5.
Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise.
Oh, you can skip that verse. Okay. My reference there is wrong. Should have stopped in verse 4. Younger men, there's an important instruction there for you. We'll worry about it some other time. It does talk about being subject to your elders. That's why it's there, because it does relate to the authority of the elders. But yeah. So, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, what is the role and the responsibility of the elders?
Shepherd.
To shepherd? Yep, to shepherd the flock of God among you, and to do that by exercising oversight. So, there are a number of recurring themes here, right? What are they? Shepherding?
Teaching?
Oversight?
Spiritual authority?
Yeah.
Preaching?
Praying. That was the one I was going to keep waiting for. Praying. There's a number of things. Some of them have overlap, right? Amongst each other. In fact, if you think of the three titles that are given to the office of elder, there's three titles. Scripture uses them interchangeably. They really describe the essence of the man, because Scripture calls elders elders, which speaks of their character, the fact that they are qualified, they're godly individuals. That's where the term, that's what I think the term elder applies to. It calls them overseers, which once again speaks to their leadership, their authority, their leadership oversight within the life of the church, and then their shepherding. Today we call most elders, at least staff elders, we call pastors, which is a biblical term, but it speaks to the personal pastoral care within the life of the church. And so within this ministry, elders have responsibilities that I sum up with these three things. First of all, the elder, overseer, pastor is to lead the church in the direction it should go. This includes the ministry activities the church takes on. Secondly, they ensure that the sheep are getting a balanced diet of food, of sound teaching and doctrine, is what I mean by a sound diet of teaching and doctrine there. And third, they care for the spiritual needs of the church. They lead, they oversee the teaching, and which also means they're primary teachers. And they care for the souls of the saints. They shepherd people. In fact, I can sum it up even a little more concise than that, and this is what will be in my doctrinal ordination paper. The elders are responsible to oversee the teaching ministry and general health of the church family. The office comes with spiritual authority. One, as we talked about last time, and you should think twice before you challenge that authority or go against it. If they're wrong, then by all means, don't submit. But if they're not wrong, you better really pause before you don't submit. Sue?
I don't remember which verse it was in, but the elders also have to give account.
Yep.
They're shepherding.
Yep.
To God.
Yeah, like I said, I think that if you end up being an elder in this church, that is a verse that had probably better not get too far from the front of your cranium. That you're to shepherd the people as one who will give an account before God. And if the elders will think about that before they make any decision, especially the weighty decisions within the life of the church, if that is what is driving them, I've got to stand before God. We, not I, us, collectively, there's six of us right now, have got to stand before God and give an account for what we did. I want to make certain that this is a decision that God would have for us to do. When that gets out there and we start to do personal preference and all those things, it's no good. We're setting ourselves up for disaster. So yes, by all means, they've got to fulfill their ministry as one who will give an account before God. That is a brief summary over what it means to be an elder. Are there questions or comments, fellow elders, from this before I move into the realm of deacons?
Who are the elders accountable to?
God. That's what the text says. We talked about this last time. There is a sense in which the congregation does help to ensure on those things, right? We saw in Acts 6 the congregation approving the decision of the elders and then implementing it. We saw in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, the congregation is there, and as the elders work out the solution, we find the congregation once again saying, oh yeah, that is the direction we ought to go. So there is a sense in which it is there, but at the end of the day, if you want to know who holds the elders accountable, it's God, which is why we've got to be so careful about who we put into that office. Linda, I saw a hand.
Is there an aspect of age and maturity involved?
Yes and no. Yes and no. Age does become a factor. Wish you would have asked an older man that question. Age is a factor, especially when you consider the qualifications. It talks about, right, in Titus, it talks about having children who believe. Well, right now, I don't have any children who have placed their faith in Christ. What's that?
What about the term novice?
The term in office.
Oh,
novice, yes. See, that's the thing, because, yeah, the term novice, it's a new believer. It's a fresh believer that, and the reason why you don't put a novice, even if they've got all the spiritual potential in the world, out there in that office, it says that they don't become puffed up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's the qualification there in 1 Timothy 3 is where that appears, that comes up. And so there is a sense in which you don't want to rush and put somebody in that office too quickly. And yet when we meet Timothy in Acts 16, he's probably 15 or 16 at the time. I hate using myself as an example, but you know, oh, you're so young, you can't be a pastor. Okay? I have been walking with the Lord for over 25 years. Do I have the world by the tail? No. Are there still things I need to get figured out? Absolutely. Have I yet to be demonstrated in some areas that are even in the qualification list? Yeah. But that qualification list, what is it pointing towards? It's pointing towards people who have a character of godliness. And you know what? If in 5 or 10 years my kids are living like hooligans, I will willfully resign. You won't have to fire me. Because the qualifications say his home's in order. If my home's not in order, I got to get out. And I won't make you force me out. So yes, age needs to be considered, but I think it's not the defining factor. What is, like I said, I feel awkward saying this because I push the bottom end of the age spectrum, but it should be godliness. Graham.
Paul instructs Timothy that no man should despise his youth.
Yeah.
And he was in the role of appointing elders.
Yeah, he was. He was. So, from a congregation standpoint, you don't want to have this age level. You got to be this. Throw that out the window. What we're looking for is godly men who demonstrate that they have the spiritual gifting of an elder. I kind of blew past this, but right, I talked about the overseer, shepherding, and teaching part of things. There are three spiritual gifts that elders must have, at least in some measure, if they're to be elders. The gift of oversight or leadership, the gift of shepherding or pastoral care, and the gift of teaching. You can't watch over the doctrine if you can't teach. And so those three, and now, and I say that package comes together. Now I say that, and most elders tend to be strong in two of them and a little bit weaker in the third. The spot that I always am kicking myself in pastoral ministry in is in one of those three areas, because I got to grow up in that area and continue to strive in them. But all three of those gifts have got to be there, at least in some measure. And if they're not, it's not that you're not a godly person. It's that Christ hasn't gifted you for this office, which is why we've got to get this office of deacon functioning at a little higher level, because you're a godly man who needs to be helping lead within the life of the church, but you don't have the giftings of an elder. And so, what does that tell us? It tells us you're a deacon, and you're going to be providing appropriate leadership within the life of the church as an incredibly godly individual. It's why I think this dual focus of leadership is so, so important. Other questions on this? Because like I said, this is crucial that we understand it before we get into the office of deacon, because really we have to define the office of deacon based upon how we understand elders. Okay, we're one page in. All right. And they, like I said, after the service, these papers will be available for you to take home. You can pore over those passages of Scripture, and you're welcome to tell me where I am wrong. So, elders, they're the overseers, they're the shepherds, they give an account before God for the health and the life of the church. What are deacons? Who are they? What do they do? In fact, let's just open that question up before we looked at some Scriptures. Who are the deacons? What do they do? Godly men, okay?
They're appointed by the elders to help them look after the widows.
Okay. Acts 6 there, they came into existence to help care for the widows in the life of the church.
They oversee a lot of the administrative and day-to-day duties of the church.
Okay. They do some administrative and looking after some of the practical and physical needs in the life of the church, the day-to-day operations, sure. They're also spiritual leaders. I would say so. Not everyone would agree with me, but I would say so. Absolutely. I'm sorry, what's that? Yeah, absolutely. There's a couple of illustrations I'm going to use as we get into this that will help us think about exactly what Sarah just said and the way in which deacons can come alongside of the elders and help them stay on task, not by telling them to stay on task, but by doing some specific things. So, it's the challenge with deacons, right? I just gave us a whole list of passages that tell us very specifically what deacons do. And we gain that information, and there's, I think there's two ways in which we help to understand this. First of all, it's those terms that Scripture applies to the office: elder, spiritual qualification; overseer, speaks to their spiritual authority; shepherd, their nurturing, caring for souls of the saints. And then the other one is the passage that say an elder does this, and an elder does this, and an elder does this. And the same is true, but not quite so clearly, with the office of deacon. So the first thing we want to understand as we look at the biblical job description of a deacon, to get our minds around it, we've got to understand what the word deacon means. Who knows what the word deacon means? I heard somebody mumble something. A little louder, I won't ridicule you. Servant? Yeah. Yeah, that's one of them. In fact, that's probably the largest one. Servant. There's three words within the New Testament that are closely related to this. So the Greek word, and I'm not in the habit of throwing around Greek, because 99% of the word you don't really care or need to know what the Greek word is, because you're not going to remember in 5 minutes anyways. But this one's easy to remember. It's diakonos. Right? All we did with English is we hack the os off on the end, and then we mispronounce the dia on the front when we just say deacons. So diakonos, that's the first word. That's the word from which we get the word deacon. And this is a noun that describes an individual. So this word is applied to people. And it's used to describe a whole plethora of people. I have a biblical dictionary, or not a biblical dictionary, I have a Greek lexicon in my office that cost me $150 when I was in seminary. But I use it every day, not every day, but almost every day, that gives us the standard definitions for these words in ancient Greek. And it understands the word deacon, that noun, to be used in a couple of ways. First, it describes someone who serves as the intermediary in a transaction. It's an agent. It's an intermediary. It's a courier. Huh? What's that got to do with being a deacon? The other way it's used is it describes someone who gets something done on behalf of a superior. So here we talk about an assistant or a servant or a table waiter. You got the head table waiter, but you got the table waiters. They're doing what the head waiter tells them to do on behalf of the host. So this word describes a person who is rendering service. It's diakonos also has a verbal form. I'll spare you the pronunciation of it, partly because my tongue gets twisted when I try to say Greek words. But there's a verb. And this word has got a whole lot of different meanings. It can mean to act as a go-between or as an agent between two people. It means to perform certain obligations, first of unspecified services, like performing duties or rendering assistance to serve. But it also means specifically to wait on a table, common use of it, to serve at table. It can simply mean to help. It can mean to minister or to take care of someone or something. And so this verb really speaks to the action of serving. I quoted that verse this morning. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ did not come to be deaconed too, but to deacon for others, to minister, to serve. It's that word that we get the word deacon from. Service. Finally, there's another noun that is closely related to it that actually describes the service itself, the type of things that get done. Mediation, assignment, service. And the interesting thing about this word is it can be used. In fact, in the Roman government, they had a publicly elected position that they called deacons. They served at the behest of the people in a government structure, and it was a position of a lot of authority. But it could also be used of the lowest of slaves who was expected to do what they're told, no questions asked. So there's this large range in the ancient world of how the word deacon is used, from people that have a whole lot of authority to people that have no authority and no rights at all. And yet the common thread throughout it is this whole concept of service and serving and rendering this service on behalf of others. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit here, sorry. But the primary emphasis of this word group is to render service to someone. In the Christian community, the service is done out of genuine Christian love, and the services rendered are both administrative and practical. The basic meaning of the word is to wait on tables, but expands into general service activities and even to the overseeing of the service activities by a head waiter. A head waiter was called a deacon as well. The word is applied to general servants who serve an earthly master, as I already mentioned, of government officials, of ministers to the church. In fact, this is going to come up later. There's 16 times in the New Testament, 17 times in the New Testament, the word deacon is applied to an individual. And all but one of them, your Bible will translate that this is a minister of Christ or a minister of God or a minister of the gospel, a deacon. It also describes ministers of God or ministers to God. And the adoption of this word by the church to describe an office within the church indicates, once again, the importance of service within the life of the church. And so that's what the word communicates for us.
It's all about serving. It's all about imitating Christ by selflessly and sacrificially serving others, oftentimes at the expense of the servant. I'm running out of time. Are there questions? I know that from a lot of you that was Greek. That was Greek and you don't care. But there's let me go here with this. The word deacon actually appears in Scripture four times in reference to the official office. Four times. That's it. One of them is Philippians 1:1, where we're told the letter is to all the saints who are at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. And all that tells us is that the church at Philippi was being biblical. They had appointed deacons in their church. The other three appear in the qualification lists of 1 Timothy 3. That's it. So how in the world do we put a job description onto these people? Well, that's why, just like with the office of elder, that term, when it's applied to the office, is communicating something. That they serve. Well, what does this service look like? I think you'll have to come back next week to find that out. I don't want to run too long, and I will have to fly through it. So, but in fact, you can do a little prep work and challenge you here to go and read this week Acts 6 again. Once again, we'll be back in Acts 6 because this is where they come from. And 1 Timothy 3. These are the two passages of the New Testament that clearly speak to us about the office of deacon, and we're really going to be asking the question next week instead of tonight, what is it that they do? And we're going to find that that's gloriously vague, and I'll explain why next week. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a song, and then we will be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it tells us everything we need to know for life and godliness. Father, I pray that as we continue to wrestle with this whole thing of who deacons are and what's their relationship to the congregation and to the other members of the spiritual leadership team, Lord, I just pray you give us clarity. Once again, Father, as we prayed already, we just want to be obedient to your word and nothing more and nothing less. Now help us, I pray. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ and their love for you and their love for each other. And I just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.